Matthew chapter 12. In a moment, the reading will be verses 1 through 13. God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us while we are still in our sins, not because of anything good about us. God loved us and sent his Son to save us. Jesus Christ, demonstrating that love that is greater than any other, laid down his life for us, died on the cross for our sins, the penalty we deserved. He died and was buried. Then on the third day, being the first day of the week like it is today, he rose from the dead. He appeared to many witnesses who saw him alive, and he commissioned his disciples to preach forgiveness of sins in his name all over the world. In full sight of them, he ascended, was lost in the clouds, lost to their sight in the clouds, ascended to take the throne in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. And there he sits, enthroned as Lord over all. Now, those things about Jesus Christ, that good news about him, is all through everything for us. Whether you are doing the most mundane things, cleaning up something, working at something dirty, or whether you're in worship on the Lord's Day like we are now, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of God for sinners in Jesus Christ, his death and burial and resurrection and his lordship, that's in everything for us. The sermon these days are from God's law, the Ten Commandments and the Fourth Commandment, but still it's all connected for us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last time, we considered how to know what not to do on the Sabbath day in order to keep it holy. Recall that I did not issue you a list of rules telling you precisely what you must not do on the Lord's day. There's a lot of danger in walking down that path. Instead, from a passage in Isaiah, I put to you this truth, that on the Sabbath day, we delight in the Lord and honor him rather than delighting in and honoring ourselves. The Sabbath is the Lord's holy day, so we find it delightful and honorable, and we act accordingly. That is, on the Sabbath day, you observe a holy rest all day from your own works and words and thoughts about your worldly employment and recreations. You recognize that language is from our confession. Or I put it to you this way: your foot does not go all the same places, your eye does not look for all the same things, and your mouth does not say all the same words on the one day a week as on the other 6 days. Based on that truth, then, for yourself in your own heart and for your own household, you may legitimately decide what exactly you and your children do not do on the Sabbath day. Today, I take up the corresponding question of how to know what to do on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day. A few years ago, we learned together from the book of Ephesians that part of what it is to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called in Jesus Christ, and one of the means by which we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, is to recognize that the congregation has one and only one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We do well when we recognize that he is Lord and no one else is in all things pertaining to his congregation. Our one Lord, Jesus Christ, told us that knowing what to do on the Sabbath day hinges on recognizing that his lordship includes his being Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one whose word and whose example definitively determines what we are to do on the Sabbath day. Much of the material in the four Gospels is devoted to showing how Jesus Christ opposed the corrupt religious leaders who had set themselves up as petty lords over the Sabbath day, lording it over the people as if they had the right to determine what everyone should do on the Sabbath day. Today we'll look in on that conflict in two passages from the Gospels to learn that in order to know rightly what to do on the Sabbath day, we work from this truth. We recognize Jesus Christ as Lord of the Sabbath, not ourselves as lords of the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn or grain, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was hungry and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." He's referring to himself, of course. "But if ye had known what this means, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,'" that's a quotation from the Old Testament, "ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well or to do good on the Sabbath days." Then saith he to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Now, based on this passage and the errors we see in the Pharisees, we can understand that if we considered ourselves lords of the Sabbath, we would fall into at least two errors. One, we would make rules for ourselves that pertain only to outward actions. You can take this from the whole passage, or specifically from verse 7, where the Lord Jesus accuses them of not knowing what it means when the Bible says, "I will have mercy, not sacrifice." Considering themselves lords of the Sabbath, they made rules that pertain only to outward actions. On the Sabbath day, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this, and you must do this, all about outward actions, and none about the heart, none about showing mercy, none about being loving. if we let ourselves fall into that same temptation of making ourselves lords of the Sabbath, we would start to commit that same error. We'd make rules for ourselves. Typically, we'd make the rule that everything we already like doing is what everybody has to do. And then whatever inner motivations of mercy and love we don't show, we would leave that off our list of rules. Secondly, we would make rules for others that condemn the innocent. You see that at the end of verse 7. You would not have condemned the guiltless. Condemning the guiltless or the innocent is just what the Pharisees were doing. They saw the Lord's disciples doing something, namely taking grain or corn and processing it in their hands to be able to put it in their mouths, and they condemned them for that. They thought that was some sort of violation, some transgression of God's law. It was, in fact, not a transgression of God's law. It was just a transgression of their own rules that they had made, considering themselves lords of the Sabbath. And did we consider ourselves lords of the Sabbath, if we fell in that same temptation, we would do something similar. We would make lists of rules prohibiting certain things that are not actually wrong. Then when we saw other people breaking our rules, we would consider them to be sinning. If we considered ourselves lords of the Sabbath, we would fall into at least those two errors and probably other things also. But if we consider Jesus Christ Lord of the Sabbath, then we learn from him what to do on his holy day. We hear his word and we consider what he says about it to be what we must do. And we look at his example and we see what he actually did as then what we should follow along and do. And I'll state these things that we observe in this passage. If we consider Jesus Christ Lord of the Sabbath and learn from him what we do in his holy day, we get food ready to eat. I'm observing this in verse 1, where his disciples, with his approval, get food ready to eat. Now, we can keep things simple regarding food on the Lord's day. We can do much of the preparation beforehand, but we have to do some of the preparing of food on the Lord's day, or no one could eat. And no positive law, not even the Sabbath commandment, should be applied in such a way that it makes people have to go hungry. A positive law about the ceremonial bread in the old tabernacle was not to be applied in such a way that it made people go hungry. Here's the 12 loaves of showbread for in the tabernacle. Only the priests may eat them. But it's been known by the righteous for 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus ever pointed to it, that if there are people going hungry, well, then they may legitimately be given that bread. No positive law should ever be construed as requiring that people have to go without the necessary food. So if we consider Jesus Christ Lord of the Sabbath, we feel free to, and we go ahead with getting food ready to eat. And we transport ourselves to the place of worship. You see that also in verse 1. Jesus and his disciples on the Sabbath day walked through the fields to get to the place of worship. And many people today, and in most of history in the world, have to walk to get to the place of worship. And some have to walk a long way, and some have to walk a long way up and down mountains. And that's what the Lord Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath, did on the Sabbath day. He walked to the place of worship. In some places and times, people have had to deal with horses and other animals to take them to the place of worship. I know that many people in the world today ride their bikes everywhere, including to the place of worship. Where we here live, we normally go to the place of worship in automobiles. We're very thankful to travel with such speed and such comfort, and most of us could not assemble. It would be completely impractical for us to get together this far from our houses if we didn't have these wonderful automobiles. Well, we can do some things ahead of time. You know, we can wash the car ahead of time. We can get gas in the car ahead of time. We can check the oil and coolant ahead of time. But there are several things we need to do on the Lord's Day to use our automobiles to get to the place of worship. We have to load up children and the food that we're bringing. And especially in the days of all the required safety seats and everything, it can be quite a job to get everybody all in and buckled up. We have to, of course, drive, and we sure need to concentrate on our driving. And if it's that time in your life, we have to supervise the student drivers as they're driving. And that certainly is some work. And then having arrived, we have to unload everybody and everything. These wonderful cars that we have do have problems. You know, they have problems a relatively small percentage of the time, but they do have problems. And then it's not only your own car, but the cars of the other people that you're with. Because when you're gathering with even just 50 people like we do, or especially if you're gathering with 500 or 5,000 people, the probability of somebody's car having trouble on that day trying to get to worship or having arrived at worship, well, that certainly has to be dealt with. I remember several years ago when we were meeting somewhere else and the parking wasn't all paved, somebody's car got stuck in the mud, and it was quite an escapade that afternoon on the Lord's Day, getting that person's car out of the mud and the pickup truck that tried to help them out of the mud. And that's the kind of thing that you have to expect on the Lord's Day. You have to transport yourself to the place of worship, and whatever conveyances it is you're using, you have to deal with whatever problems come up with that. And if we consider the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of the Sabbath day, we observe that he and his disciples transported themselves to worship, and we do the same. And then, having transported ourselves to worship, we actually assemble to worship. I'm seeing this in verse 9. When he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. We assemble to worship. We come into the place of meeting. We get together, we join up, and then that, if you are very young, then you know that that means some work to keep yourself under control, to make yourself be still. You know, when you're very young, it is quite unnatural. When it's morning and you feel good and you're full of energy to come into the assembly and just be still and be attentive to what's going on up front. On the other hand, if you are old, that means doing what it takes to get going and to keep going. Or if you are in the middle, then that includes doing whatever it takes to help those who are very young be still, or those who are very old keep going. Just assembling can be quite challenging, as you know. The Lord Jesus and his disciples went into the synagogue. They assembled. You know that being with other people is very pleasant in several ways, but is not also without its difficulties, because not a single one of us here doesn't in some ways more or less bother others. There's something about us that has never quite set exactly right with someone else or other, and we are apt to say things we probably shouldn't have sometimes, and even when we're on our best behavior, that is not perfection. And so you know that assembling brings some troubles with it that we have to deal with. But that's what the Lord Jesus did. He assembled, even being the one perfect one, he assembled with those others who were not. And so if we understand him as Lord of the Sabbath, then that's what we do. We assemble to worship. And then, having assembled, we worship. Or if it's our part to, we lead in worship and serve in worship. You might observe that in verse 5, where the Lord Jesus points to the worship in the temple. And he indicates that the priests who are officiating in the temple, well, they, in a sense, are treating the holy day as common, because they're doing their work on that day. They might do the same work on every day of the week, getting sacrifices sacrificed, servicing the lamps and that kind of thing. They might do that on every day of the week and do it on the Sabbath also. And so it is, in a way, profaning the Sabbath, but it's not sinful. They lead in worship. The Levites serve. The worshipers come on the Sabbath day, and that is perfectly right. So we worship. Those whose part it is lead in worship. Some serve in worship. We do that all on the Sabbath day, and all in good conscience, and rightly so, when we recognize that the Lord Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And if we consider the Lord Jesus Christ Lord of the Sabbath, then we prioritize mercy over positive institutions. Back to verse 7 again, a quote from the Old Testament. In the days of the Old Testament or Old Covenant, it was right and good for the Israelites to offer the required sacrifices. But it was not right or good for the Israelites to remember to offer the required sacrifice while forgetting to show mercy to their fellow men. So it is in these days of the New Testament, it's right and good for Christians to worship in the congregation like we're doing now, but not to do so while forgetting to show mercy to our fellow men. If we consider Jesus Christ Lord of the Sabbath, then we do what he has ordained for us to do in worship without forgetting mercy toward other people. And if we consider Jesus Christ Lord of the Sabbath, we do good for those who are in need. I'm seeing this in verses 11 and 12, where the Lord Jesus recognizes that we understand this even regarding animals. If there is some animal that is in a crisis that needs special attention, then we do that in good conscience, and rightly so. But then how much more toward our fellow men? If there is someone particularly in need, especially in some sort of immediate crisis, then we do good on the Lord's day for those who are in need. Now, we are not empowered to solve people's problems miraculously as was our Lord Jesus when he was here. If there is someone today who has an injured hand or deformed hand, as this man had, we are not empowered miraculously to heal it. But we are empowered to address other people's problems by praying for them And we do that on the Lord's Day. And by helping them in the usual means, we don't have miracles at our fingertips, but we do have the usual means of doing things. If someone of you injures his right hand, or if he's a lefty, injures his left hand, well then, I can't just heal your injury miraculously. But maybe as a congregation, we could do for him what he can't do for himself because of his problem. We can make up for his loss somehow. So we are empowered to address other people's problems, even if not by miracle as the Lord Jesus was. Now here I'm going to turn to a similar passage in Luke. Luke chapter 13. And we're going simply to continue in the same vein. Luke chapter 13, and I'll read this passage aloud. It's similar, but not exactly the same, and I'll continue making the kind of observations we have been already. Luke 13, starting in verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Isn't it interesting that is exactly biblical, right? This person is not just coming from left field. He actually is going to quote from the scriptures. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Just a moment as an aside. People can quote from the scriptures and then reason badly and end up with some very wrong ideas. Just because somebody is quoting from the Bible, that doesn't mean that what he's come up with is right. The Lord then answered him and said, Hypocrite! Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. If we set ourselves up as petty lords of the Sabbath, we'll fall into errors. But if we recognize Jesus Christ as Lord of the Sabbath, then what will we do on the Sabbath? We'll do what he did. We'll teach and learn from the scriptures. See that in verse 10? And he was teaching in one of the scriptures. It is a kind of work to teach from the scriptures. But it is work that we are authorized to do and are delighted to do on the Sabbath day. Teaching, preaching and teaching is not physically strenuous. You notice that as I'm doing this, I'm not having to lift anything, carry anything. I'm having to stand up, but that's not particularly difficult. I'm just here, physically doing very little. I was talking this over with one of the brothers earlier this week. But it's strange, after having done it, just how exhausted one feels. Not from physical strain. It's mental strain or emotions involved, something about it. It's work, but it's work we are authorized to do and delighted to do on the Sabbath day. And of course, if one is teaching, then many are tasked with learning. And this also is work. Sometimes the learning is a good bit more demanding work than is the teaching. You are experiencing that right now. I am not having to sit still and quiet and yet stay awake and attentive. But that's what you're having to do, and that's a job, I know. Sometimes I'm sitting there and I know just what it's like. I have a lot of trouble with that. And I'm talking to you about things that I have studied, that I understand. I've got printed notes in front of me. You're having to take in things that you're just hearing and process them and try to master them on the fly. In some ways, learning is harder than teaching. It's work, but it's work that the Lord Jesus and those listening to him did. It's authorized work on the Sabbath day. If we recognize that the Lord Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath and we're not, then one of the things we do under his lordship is we give animals the necessary care. You see the Lord Jesus referenced that, verse 15. In the other incident, he referenced animals being in some sort of trouble on the Sabbath day and needing rescuing. Here he just mentions them needing the usual care. See that? Somebody who lets loose his animal and leads him away to watering. I remember, I've never been a part of that myself, having to take an animal out of a stall and taking him out for watering once a day or morning and evening. But I've read about that in the Laura Ingalls Wilder book, Farmer Boy, where that farmer boy's childhood on the farm is mentioned all during the winter. The winters being very cold and harsh that far north. Then one of the chores was to take the animals out of their stalls and lead them for water morning and evening. Livestock needs lots of care. Livestock needs lots of care that does not have to be done on the Sabbath day. But some livestock in some settings needs care every day. I know that in the U.S. this often has been referred to traditionally as chores or choring, doing the chores. Other kinds of work that doesn't have to be done every day is usually referred to something else, but those things that have to be done, the daily chores. Well, we do that if we consider the Lord Jesus Lord of the Sabbath, and he approved of that, then we approve of that, and whatever care animals need that has to be done every day, we do it on the Lord's day in good conscience. But then much more importantly, we set people free from the bonds of Satan. You know I'm referencing verse 16 there. And again, we are not empowered to do miracles as Jesus was empowered to do them. You know, the Bible talks a lot about the Lord Jesus himself and many prophets whom God empowered to do miraculous healing. And in the early days of the congregations, apparently there was much of that as God was showing the truth of the gospel by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on people to do miracles. But that was for them. That was not normal. It's not something that we should think, oh, if only I had enough faith, I could just pronounce so-and-so and it would be done miraculously. That is not so. Don't torment yourself with that. Oh, if only I were devout enough. Oh, if only I had enough faith, then I could just heal people. No, that's not so. The Lord has given that authority, has given that power to certain people at certain times, but that is not normal. That's not something you should expect in our congregation or in your own life. We're not empowered to do miracles like Jesus did that day, but we can. We can. Again, use the normal means. We can preach the good news of Jesus Christ. We can profess our faith in Jesus Christ. We can tell others how the Bible describes being set free from spiritual bondage to sin. You can tell of your own experience of the Lord setting you free. And by that, then, the Holy Spirit may, working inside people, set them free from spiritual bondage. And then as to physical troubles, again, we cannot miraculously heal, but we can relieve suffering to some extent by the usual means, comforting those who have some physical affliction like this woman had. So when we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, then we set people free from the bonds of Satan. But we also seek after and receive such setting free. There's some reference to that in verse 16, this woman being loosed, but also verse 14, where the hypocritical ruler of the Sabbath says, "On those days, come and be healed, not on the Sabbath." He's recognizing that what this woman has done is that she has come seeking healing. There is a sense in which observing the Lord's Day, keeping the Sabbath day holy, is a seeking of deliverance from the Lord. Setting apart this one day, attending to the Word of God in the congregation, that is a seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, rather than just seeking all the things of the world. It's right to go about doing the normal things that you have to do to survive in this world and the other 6 days. It's normal and legitimate and wholesome. But when you conscientiously decide, I'm not going to just keep doing that on the Lord's Day also. Instead, I'm going to cease from that to the degree that I can, and I'm going to go assemble for the Word of God. What you are doing is seeking deliverance from the Lord. And there is also then the conscious seeking of it. It may be that you simply have to go to work on Monday through Friday or Saturday or whatever. Plus, the church, doesn't all assemble on every day. And it can be that you can set in your mind, I must be set free from this. I am afraid for my soul. I know that sinners go to hell. I know that there's salvation only in Jesus Christ, but I'm not sure I have that salvation. And you can, on the Lord's Day, actually intentionally, knowing this is what you're doing, observe the Lord's Day looking for that deliverance. You can set aside your normal things and spend the whole time praying and thinking and asking for that deliverance. So that's one of the things that we do on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, if we're recognizing that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, If somebody else is Lord of the Sabbath, somebody else might not want you doing that. Somebody might not want you setting people free, might not want you looking for that deliverance. And that might happen if somebody else is acting as Lord. You're observing someone else, considering someone else Lord of the Sabbath. But if you consider Jesus Lord of the Sabbath, then you can seek and receive that setting free. And if we consider the Lord Jesus Lord of the Sabbath, then we rejoice in the glorious things that the Lord Jesus has done. You can see this partly in verse 13, at the end of verse 13. It says that she glorified God. And then it says in verse 17, when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So it can be that you rejoice in what the Lord has done for you personally, or it can be that you rejoice as a congregation in all that the Lord Jesus has done. Every Lord's Day in the assembly of the saints, like this right here, but then especially sometimes more than others, there is occasion for rejoicing in the glorious things Jesus Christ has done. It happens that when you set aside the one day and keep it holy as the Lord Jesus has shown us to do, then you find that as you hear the preaching, as you hear the reading of the scriptures, as you sing the hymns, as you participate in the prayers, you find yourself giving glory to God for what he has done for you. And you find yourself reminded of and giving glory to God for what he has done for all of us. You probably walked in here without many conscious thoughts of God having given you your very existence. But then the first brother up to speak this morning exhorted us to remember that we have our very existence from God creating us. And there you find yourself giving glory to God for what he has done for you in creating you, and giving glory to God for giving us all our being. So this is going on every Lord's Day, every Sabbath day, when we consider the Lord Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath. But then there are those particular times when, for you in particular, there is some more intense rejoicing on your part, for whatever reason it is. And you remember those times. Then there's also those times when for the whole congregation, there is a more intense rejoicing even than normal. Let me remind you of some examples in this congregation. Now, some of you I'm reminding you, some of you don't know about these things. I'll be informing you. Several years ago, when the Willie Au family had just started attending this church, just been a few times, Rita spoke up and told that the ultrasound had shown a problem with the baby that she was carrying. And the doctors had wanted to start talking about having an abortion, but that in fear of the Lord, they were not going to be considering that. They dismissed that idea completely. Whatever the problems were with the baby, they were going to carry the baby and have the baby and love the baby. And that day, hearing those people talk like that, the whole congregation rejoiced and gave glory to God in a way that we didn't have opportunity to just every week. A few years ago, it had been a long time since anyone in this congregation had professed faith in Christ and got baptized. I don't remember how long it had been. It had been 2 years or maybe longer than that. And then one young person, 12 or 13 years old, professed faith in Christ and got baptized. And that particular time, the congregation just rejoiced over that. Not because any one person being converted is more important than any other person being converted, but because it had been so long. And then here was the Lord pouring out his grace on this person and on that family and the congregation. But then, if you recall, it wasn't just her. A few months later, and it was another young person, and a few months later, another, and another, and another, and now all this time later, it hasn't stopped. So that we found that when some young person, previously, you know, somewhat religious, but not truly believing, stands up and professes faith in Christ and wants to get baptized and gets baptized, and we get to witness that baptism, then we just rejoice as a congregation over what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I remember that a few months ago, the deacons reported on the results of the collection for some of the poor saints. The pastor's family at the church in San Angelo, which pastor's family had been thrown into severe need. And this congregation took up an offering, as well as putting forth some of the money that we had already collected that was in the bank. And other congregations also gave. And then the deacons received a note from that family telling how blessed they had been by the actual receipt of the money, which was then supplying richly for them, and also by the obvious love shown by God through his people giving them, to them, and giving so much. And we rejoiced in hearing that day. And then, of course, sometimes we come observing the Lord's Day, setting it apart, and coming to this assembly, and one of the brothers will speak up and say that his wife is expecting. And we rejoice in what the Lord has done for us when we hear that. Or then sometimes, of course, such a couple will be absent on the day of the assembly, and the report will be given, the baby has come, and we rejoice together in that, in a way that we can't, you know, we don't rejoice in that just every Lord's Day, but sometimes we get to. I'm offering these as examples, pointing your minds to our experience of what's described here in verse 13 and verse 17 of the people rejoicing for all the glorious things that were done by the Lord Jesus. Now, I will put this same thing we have just read in the Gospels in just a few words that are the words of our 1689 confession, our confession's summary of what we have just read here. And it's very much taken from these passages, which even are, the passage in Matthew is even cited in this section in our confession. It says, when we are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. The exercises of worship, both public and private. The works of necessity. The works of mercy. Very brief traditional summary of the doctrine we've observed in the Gospels here. Now, I don't want to fail to mention briefly the legitimate authority exercised regarding the Lord's Day. I've been talking about not making a list of rules to be imposed, not making ourselves lords of the Sabbath, but instead following the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of the Sabbath. which does not at all negate the fact that a man does rule his own household in a limited sense. Parents do rule their own children in a limited sense. And I don't mean to negate the truth that legislatures do make laws for their jurisdiction, for their city or state or country or kingdom, whatever it is. There is legitimate authority exercised regarding the Lord's Day, all under the lordship of Jesus Christ, which lordship should never be exercised in such a way as to try to negate or subvert the lordship of Jesus Christ, but exercising legitimate God-given authority under the lordship of Jesus Christ is not a competing with Jesus Christ as Lord. So let me summarize. If we considered ourselves lords of the Sabbath, we would fall into at least two errors. We would make rules for ourselves that pertain only to outward actions, not to the heart, and we would make rules for others by which we would condemn the innocent. But if we consider Jesus Christ Lord of the Sabbath, we learn from him what to do on his holy day. And here I'm going to set these things in a way that combines the two passages we've just read. We give animals the necessary daily care. We get food ready to eat. We transport ourselves to the place of worship. We assemble to worship. We worship and lead and serve in worship, during which we teach and learn from the scriptures. We prioritize mercy, and so we do good for those who are in need. We set people free from the bonds of Satan, and we seek and receive that setting free. And we rejoice in the glorious things done by the Lord Jesus. I hope it's easy enough to recognize that I have not just now made you a list of rules. I have simply observed with you what has been set out for us by Jesus Christ. So in order to know what not to do on the Sabbath day and what to do on the Sabbath day, we work from these principles. We delight in the Lord and honor him rather than delighting in and honoring ourselves. And we recognize not ourselves as lords of the Sabbath, but Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Lord over everything, and Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. Let's pray about that.